My text then is derived from the New Testament reading from John chapter 19, John 19, and verses 26 and 27. Now, I'm sure that these are familiar words to you. One of the seven sayings, so-called, of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Verse 26 here, the 19th chapter, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. You've probably read the Seven Sayings of Christ by A.W. Pink. We very often associate, don't we, the Seven Sayings of Christ with Pink's work. And A.W. Pink refers to these seven sayings. He expounds them in a series of messages. The first saying, he says, was a word of forgiveness. Remember, the Lord Jesus uttered from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the second saying, he says, was a saying of grace, where he turned to the thief on the cross, the repentant thief, and said, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, a gracious word from the Lord Jesus. Well, what can we say about this word then that the Lord Jesus Christ utters from the cross? First of all, to his mother, and then to the disciple whom he loved. Well, A.W. Pink says that this is a word of affection, a word of affection. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes note on the cross as he is dying of his mother, and he takes note of one of his disciples. And that then from one who was suffering so. And we know, don't we, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the tree and all the sufferings that led up to that death upon the cross. His shameful way he was treated by the authorities who arrested him, who tried him in that nocturnal kangaroo court. The way that he was led to Pilate and the way he was treated by the Roman soldiers. And in the actual act of being crucified, the tremendous sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has one suffered like him. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh, come see if there ever was sorrow like his, and so forth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his very suffering, in the very act of dying for the sins of a great number of men and women, is not self-obsessed. He doesn't pity himself. We see people like that, don't we, when we visit them, perhaps not believers, and they're so absorbed with themselves and their suffering, they turn in on themselves and they pity themselves and they're full of woe. And very often it's a very unpleasant place to be with a person like that. And even as believers, we are prone, aren't we, to be self-pitying and self-obsessed. But here we see the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not thinking upon himself. He has time to think about his mother, noticing her, and he has time to think about this disciple, John. And so we say that he was concerned to the very last about others. We say what love and what tenderness on the part of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want just to broach this text. I feel led to it. I'm sure many men who come from various places, if they've been ministers for a long time, they've got hundreds of sermons, haven't they? And so it's very often very difficult to know what message to bring, but just felt that my mind was led to this text afresh for you here this morning. I trust that it will be apposite and that it will be helpful to you. I want to approach this text then just really in a very simple way. First of all, just want to think about the address to Mary. First of all, and what these words of the Lord would have meant unto her. Verse 26, woman, behold thy son. The first thing that I want to do. And then to consider, secondly, this address to John the disciple, when he says in verse 27, behold thy mother. So first of all, then, let us consider these words and what they meant to Mary and what they mean unto us. Mary, the mother of our Lord, according, of course, to the flesh. And so from the cross, Jesus regards her. And these are, of course, the very last words that he spoke to her. Of course, we have a record of some of the other words that he spoke to her when he was a child. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business, you remember? And other words that the Lord Jesus spoke. Remember the first miracle that he performed at the wedding of Cana. He addressed her then and had that interaction with her when there was no more wine at the wedding. But let us think about these words, these last words. We say, don't we, that the last words that anyone ever speaks are very significant. Of course, all the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke were significant, and especially these last. Interestingly, we note, don't we, that there stood three women at the cross. They are mentioned in verse 25, the three Marys. In the manse there, I noticed in one of the bedrooms, a book, Three Marys, and here they are, verse 25. We've got his mother, who of course was called Mary, and his mother's sister, verse 25, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Three of them there, and yet only one disciple. Three of them there, three Marys, devoted to Jesus to the last. We know that women played an important part, important role in the ministry of the Lord. They ministered unto him out of their substance. The disciples forsook the Lord and fled, John obviously returning to his side, to the cross. They fled, but these women remained with the Lord Jesus. And they stood, verse 25. How resolved they were, Mary, the mother of our Lord, among them, resolved to the last. What strength they exhibited as they beheld the suffering Son of God. What strength Mary exhibited regarding her son. Matthew Henry, the Puritan Bible commentator, says, here in Mary, we find such wonderful composure. And we can but imagine, can we not, those sufferings of Mary as she beholds the Lord Jesus, as she sees those hands nailed to the cross, those hands that she'd seen from infancy, and those feet that had learned once to walk now also there upon the cross, that brow that she probably soothed in his infancy, lacerated with a crown of thorns, that face that she often gazed upon, even in the manger to begin with, and then when the Lord grew up, wan, weak with the pallor of death. Truly now she has learned in the fulfillment of the words of Simeon, you remember when Jesus was presented in the temple, that a sword would pierce her soul also. Luke 2, verses 34 and 35. The sword of suffering now was entering into the depths of the soul of this mother. Wonderfully in the text, we're told, verse 26, that Jesus saw his mother, that he remembers his mother, that he's concerned for his mother, that he knows surely her heart, sorrow and sufferings. He remembers her from the cross. But thus it is it not, dear friends, this morning with all of his people. He obviously honours his mother at this point, fulfilling, of course, the fifth commandment. I'm sure you're acquainted with all of the commandments, but the Lord Jesus Christ especially knew them and fulfilled them perfectly. The fifth commandment, of course, being honour your father and your mother. And thus the Lord Jesus is honouring his mother as the Lord of God prescribes, because he came to fulfil the Lord of God's. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern in all things. Even in his sufferings, he honoured the Lord of God. He honoured his mother, his father probably having died a number of years ago. Our pattern to also honour our parents. But the scriptures highlight, do they not, friends, that relation of grace that the Lord Jesus sustains with all of his people. We know that we do not know Christ according to the flesh henceforward, but he sustains a relation of grace with all of his dear people. You remember that incident when his mother and his brothers and sisters came to the house where he was ministering and called for him, and word was brought to him, and he looked out upon the sea of faces gathered at his feet, and he said, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And he no less loves them, even as he loved his earthly mother, and has regard for them. How wonderful for us to belong to the family of God. How wonderful for us, as we heard in prayer earlier, to have an elder brother, to have a mediatorial father, to have one then who loves us, to bring us into the family of God by adoption. And thereby we view one another in that way also, as brothers and as sisters and as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. From the cross, dear friends, he beheld us, even as he beheld his mother and beheld the disciple whom he loved. From the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. From the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his people, embraced our guilty souls and did thus for us, providing all for us. The form of address here to his mother is not lost on us, is it? For he says unto her, "Woman, woman." She is then his mother according to the flesh. We know, of course, the truth of the incarnation and so forth, the Holy Spirit overshadowing her womb and so forth. But he doesn't refer to her, does he, as mother, but woman. Which reminds us of the way that he addressed her at Cana of Galilee. "Woman." And surely one of the main reasons that this is so is to show that, of course, that she has no part to play whatsoever in the work of salvation. That she is in no way to be viewed by us as some kind of mediator in order to ingratiate us with the Lord Jesus. Reminds us that we're not to invoke her name in prayer. Reminds us that she is on a par with us, if you will. For she called God her Saviour. That she needed the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see here in the text. "Woman, behold thy son." He is accommodating her. He's expressing love unto her. And she needed the help of her son. And she then, Mary, as a sinner like us, depended upon his work, depended upon his care, depended upon his shed blood. In these words, the Lord Jesus shows, does he not, practical care for his mother. He shortly is to be taken from her And of course, he cannot do anything for her practically from the cross. His hands and his feet nailed there as he dies. We have every reason to believe, as we've already said, that Joseph, Mary's husband, was dead and had been dead for some time. And so the question is, the concern is this, will she be provided for? Who will look after Mary now in the absence of her son? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Woman, behold thy son." Care unto the uttermost, care to the very last. John is to be his replacement, to serve her in his absence. By application, we say this, do we not, friends, this morning, that Christ never leaves us desolate, that the Lord Jesus Christ never leaves his people forlorn, that he always provides for us. He always makes up the loss. He always grants that which is needed. We've already proved that perhaps in our lives over the years. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. When we pass through the waters and through the fire, the Lord proved to be an ever-present help. And when we pass through those valleys of sorrow and difficulty, he was ever with us, his rod and his staff ever comforting us. And ought we not to say that in future days, whatever we will encounter, whatever we will face, then the Lord will ever supply what will be wanting then. A.W. Pink says this at this point. He commended her, that is, Jesus commended her to the care and the protection of his best loved and his best loving disciple. Practical support that was afforded unto her. But we would say more importantly, would we not, that there was spiritual support in this. That the Lord Jesus Christ has an eye to the spiritual welfare of his mother and also the spiritual welfare of John, his beloved disciple. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is committing Mary into the hands of the very best of his disciples, the disciple whom he loved, the disciple who was so very near to his heart, the disciple who was so very dear to the Lord Jesus, the disciple who leant upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room at the Last Supper. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has an eye to the fellowship that Mary would enjoy with John and John with Mary, that he would prove unto her to be such a blessing in coming days in the light of the withdrawal of the Lord Jesus. We can but think of it this morning, can we not, in this way, for John to have Mary with him, the mother who had witnessed his developing life. And think of such texts as Luke 2 and verse 52, as the Lord Jesus Christ increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with men. And also then for Mary herself to have such a godly man as a constant companion. As after the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to John, he took her unto his own home. A man who could minister unto her and tell her of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had said and all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And we can then imagine, can't we, the rich times of fellowship that the mother and the adopted son would enjoy in coming days. And the son with the mother of our Lord. And how blessed that would be. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes this He bequeaths, doesn't he, unto his mother, this disciple, with an eye to all spiritual good and spiritual blessing and fellowship one with another. So the words then of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary, replete with significance. But we can think for a few moments then about what these words meant to John. For having addressed then the mother, "Behold thy mother." Having addressed then the mother, first of all, "Woman, behold thy son." In verse 27, he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother. Behold thy mother." Many of the things that we've already said are equally relevant here, but just concentrate for a few moments upon these words to John. John then is to look upon Mary as his mother. Matthew Henry says that if she is to show motherly affection to John in the wake of the death of her son, he is to display filial duty unto Mary. John Calvin says he will fulfill the duty of a son in his own absence. Now we know, don't we, that as we grow older and as we leave childhood, we are no longer under the authority of our parents as we once were. We know that the relationship between a child and a mother or father is one particularly of authority in the family circle, and that children are to obey their parents. But we know that as time goes on, that relationship alters, that relationship changes, especially as a child leaves the family home and as a new family unit is formed, as a son takes a wife, or as a daughter becomes a wife. But there is also, however, still a duty of regard and a duty of respect and a duty of honour and of love that is to be shown. Proverbs 23 and verse 22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Whilst we do not obey them as we once did in the family home, we remember them when they are old and when they are weak and when they are sick and when they are bereaved. There is a responsibility unto them. We are obligated unto them. We remember all that they have done for us and all the sacrifices that they have made for us and all the blessing that they were unto us. And so we are to remember them in that regard, and we are to care for them. James 1 and verse 27 tells us, does he not, that this is part of pure religion, that we visit widows and the fatherless. The Lord Jesus Christ is displaying that upon the cross, the care for the fatherless and care for the widow. But what do these words further indicate? Well, there are a number of things that we can draw out, can we not, as we think about these words to the beloved disciple. One of the things that we can see here as the Lord Jesus Christ addresses John in these words, "Behold thy mother," is that now John has returned to the side of his master. We've already said that the disciples forsook the Lord and fled. The Lord had forewarned, had he not, that that would be the case. In the words of Matthew 26 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus warned them. He posted this, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And then he quotes from Zechariah, "It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And so it was. In verse 56 of that chapter, scriptures were fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, even Peter, who boasted that he would not leave the Lord but would die with him. The shepherd was struck, the Lord Jesus. The sheep, the disciples, fled. They turned tail and they fled from the scene, John included. But now we find John at the cross. Jesus addressing John in this sweet way, and John being given this wonderful privilege of having the mother of our Lord in his own home and caring for her, and the rich fellowship that would follow. John is now here, having fled, drawn to the Saviour again, looking on as the Lord suffers so. Doesn't this verse come to mind when we think about that from the Song of Solomon? Many waters cannot quench love. The disciple will always return to his master, drawn by love to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how we fail and how we fall and how we are tempted, we say in the words of Peter of old, "Thou knowest that I love thee, O Lord." Despite our declensions and our backslidings and all of our falls, the cross draws us back to the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember what he has done for us. That's why the Lord's table is so sweet, is it not, and so blessed to us. "This do in remembrance of me," the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so we take the bread that is an emblem of his dying love, and we take the cup, his shed blood, again an emblem of his love unto us, the price of our redemption accomplished. And we say, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And as we come up into the house of God, and as we sing the praises of the Lord, and as we come before him in prayer, and as we hear his word declared, there should be that resonating in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou knowest that I love thee." What a boon and a blessing the Lord's day is unto us. We know that the devil seeks to undermine it even right at the very outset of the day. There are times when we drag our bodies to the house of God, and God have mercy upon us. Sometimes we might think that it would be better to be elsewhere. But there our espousals unto Christ are renewed, aren't they? And we understand what it's all about. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We get our bearings again, don't we, by this lodestar, the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather together at the feet of the Lord, and we hear his word read and hear his word preached. And we say to the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, "Lord, thou knowest deep down in my heart that I do know thee and I do love thee. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my falls and my failures and the sins of this past week. And I come again unto thee, O Lord, and I take words unto thee, and I say, take away all iniquity graciously. Receive me, O Lord." And the Lord Jesus Christ says unto us, "I have loved thee freely. I heal thee of thy backslidings." So if these words show that John is somewhat renewed and brought again to the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to his side, they show, don't they, equally that the Lord has forgiven John. These words show that Jesus has forgiven him. John has fled. And John with the other disciples left the Lord when, humanly we speaking, we would say Jesus needed them. We would say that here are the enemies pressing in, and we would say if ever there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ needed human society and the presence of his friends, it was when he was arrested and they let him down at the point when his sufferings were really taking hold. Perhaps we've had friends run out on us. We find this, don't we, even in the Christian life, that we lose Christian friends. People that we were once in fellowship with, people that we enjoyed fellowship with, people that we worked with, and we were walking together to heaven, and something has happened and we've lost those friends to our grief and to our sorrow. And we might think that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were like us, would have been justified to have washed his hands of the disciples as Pilate washed his hands of the Lord. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who loved his people from eternity past, and he would never leave them or forsake them. They might leave him temporarily, they might forsake him temporarily, but the Lord Jesus will never leave them or forsake them. Because we have a pardoning Saviour. We have a forgiving Saviour. And the token of that forgiveness, of course, is found in the words of the Lord to John and in the privilege and responsibility that he gave him. Behold thy mother. And I wonder whether there was any greater privilege that the Lord could have given to John than that. To look after his mother, whom he had loved, the mother who had given him birth. Oh, yet the Lord Jesus had forgiven John, just as the Lord Jesus had forgiven Peter. You remember the message of the angel? Through the women, tell my disciples and Peter, Mark 16, verse 7. The Lord takes us up again. The Lord uses us again. The Lord renews us again. The Lord restores our soul. The Lord still uses us in spite of our failures. And perhaps there have been seasons of our own backsliding, not just particular sins, but seasons when we know that we've not been what we ought to have been. And let the Lord restores us and the Lord renews us and the Lord says to us, I have yet work for you to do. That's the reason why we're in the world, isn't it? We are immortal, as one man has said, until our work is done. We're not here in this world for ourselves. He has avenues of service. He has a work for us to do. He has a task for us to accomplish. And it's only when that task and work is done that he withdraws us from this world. Behold thy mother. And the Lord Jesus says to you, he says, behold your work. He says to you, behold your brethren in the church. Behold your sisters. Behold the mothers. Behold the fathers in the church. Behold the cause of God in this place. This is the work that he has called you to do. This is what he wants you to do while you have breath and life and strength. And we come to a close by saying this, as we think about these words, that it is evident that this would be a tremendous blessing for John, as we've already said, to have fellowship with Mary. We've already said that, but that would fit him, would it not, for what was to come? And what was to come? The last book in the Bible was to come. John was going to be parted. Perhaps Mary would have died, obviously, at some stage. Certainly, John was going to be incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos and to be given that wonderful vision, which we, of course, call the Book of Revelation. This revelation given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you think, dear friends, this morning, that part of the preparation for that revelation was prepared in the home there with Mary, the fellowship between the two, preparing John in the future to receive that revelation there in that prison island of Patmos. And so in the experiences of life, the Lord Jesus Christ prepares us for service, fits us for his work in his cause and in his kingdom, prepares us in order that he might use us, sanctify into us all our experiences, All that we encounter, all that we go through providentially, in order that we might be instruments of his righteousness and instruments of his glory. In order that we might be a blessing one to another in the cause of God. This was part of John's further preparation, that he might be serviceable to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord takes us through, as we've said, those experiences and those matters in order to prepare us for future service in his kingdom. So these words are highly instructive, are they not? These words to Mary, woman, behold thy son, and all that that means. And then, of course, additionally, these words to the disciple whom he loves, behold thy mother. May we then, with love unto our Saviour and fresh desires to serve him, may we serve him in our own present generation according to the will of God.